this seventh day of unleavened bread. And let's just go straight to the Bible and look at why we observe this day. Leviticus chapter 23. This is where we find the feast of the Lord. Verse 2, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel, say, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast." And he goes and starts laying them out. He mentions the weekly Sabbath. But then in verse 6, he says, "On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread," after he elaborates Passover in the first month and the 14th. He says, "But on the next day, the 15th, starts the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." So this feast is a little bit different. It's a seven-day festival. There's another seven-day festival, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles, but this is a seven-day festival. It's not to be done once, but for 7 days, you must, it says, eat unleavened bread. I'm reading from the New King James Bible here. Verse 7, "On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation." That's a commanded assembly, and it's holy because of God's presence in it. "You shall do no customary work on it. And then you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days." Of course, the seventh day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it. And that's today. So even if this were not a weekly Sabbath, if it didn't fall on the seventh day of the week, we would still be taking the day, setting it aside, not working on it, and celebrating it as holy time before God, because that's what it is. And we're commanded not to do our customary work on this day, but to assemble before God. So there's something special about it, about the seventh day, about the first day. It's holy time before God, where we come together before Him. And there's a purpose for it, and it's 7 days. Something we don't talk about too often is why is it 7 days? This is something I've thought about a good bit over the years. Why is this festival 7 days long? And we're going to get into that today. Why is it a 7 day festival that we partake of unleavened bread? We're commanded to eat it. Let's look at Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13. And verse 6, Exodus 13, verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. There it is again. So for 7 days, we shall eat unleavened bread. A lot of times on this feast, we focus on getting the leavened bread out of our homes. And because we know that during this festival, leavening or leavened bread symbolizes sin. It's just symbolic. And we're getting sin out of our life, just like ancient Israel had to physically remove themselves away from Egypt, which typified or personified sin, I guess you might say, during that time. We have to remove ourselves from sin, or remove the sin from our home, remove the leavening from our home, is what it pictures. And we focus on that. And sometimes we're very diligent, and we can get together and we can do a lot of work. You know, my wife and I will get together, and or this year it was more my wife than me due to scheduling. But a lot of times we get together, we divide up responsibilities. You tackle this, I'll tackle this. And we try to remove the leavening. You can be very diligent about it and very focused on it. But then what? Do we pay special attention to the command, which is really more prominent here? Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. Do we really stress that part of the festival? No leavened bread shall be seen among you, of course, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters, it says, which is why we get the leavening out. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. So here's a focus that God wants us to spend some time on each year. This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. And he was telling to the Israelites. So when we eat unleavened bread, there's a meaning behind it, and something we should be reflecting on, something we should be remembering. In this case, Christ had not yet come, and the thing they were to remember was, again, God's deliverance, what God did for us. This is what we focus on during this time. Dropping down a little bit here, or actually going back up, I should say, verse 3, Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It says, for by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Of course, the leavening pictured what they were coming away from, right? So we're not going to look back on that. We're going to move forward and separate ourselves. Down in verse 9, it shall be a sign to you on your hand and a memorial between your eyes that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. So now we have essentially three references here in this context to this phrase. The Lord has brought you out of Egypt with a strong hand. And we see that in verse 3. We see it down in verse 9. And then, of course, when we see why we're keeping the festival, it's to tell our children, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. What did he do? He brought me out with a strong hand. He delivered me from bondage. He delivered me from sin. So we start to see there's a meaning to eating this unleavened bread. It's a time we stop and we reflect upon what God has done, how God has delivered us from bondage. In our case today, how he has delivered us by sending his son to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, to deliver us from the bondage of sin, which is the death penalty, because the wages of sin is death. So we remember that. We remember what God has done, that he has delivered us. But what's interesting is it wasn't enough to just get sin out of our life. It's not enough just to abstain from eating leavening during these days. It's not enough just to get the leavening out of your home. There's more. There's more to it than that. Think about that for a moment, because as a Christian, oftentimes we focus on getting the leavening out. Let's get the sin out of our lives. And that's important. It's a foundational part of what we're supposed to be doing. But how often do we focus on the next part? And unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. There's more. It's not enough just to get sin out of our lives. We've got more to do. Sometimes we get the sin out and we think we're okay, right? Not if we're becoming a godly person. There's more to it. Just not murdering someone. There's more to being a Christian than just not murdering someone, right? If that was all that was required, if cheating on your spouse, not stealing from someone, if these were the only things required, then, everybody would just about be a Christian, with a few exceptions, right? But because most people follow many of the commandments of God, though not all. Obviously, there's some that many people don't follow. But all in all, none of us follow them perfectly, so where would you draw that line? The point is, just keeping the commandments and not breaking the commandments is not all that's required of us. We get sent out, but then we have to partake of something more. Now, it reminds me of my dad, and for those online, we were having a discussion in our church group before we started broadcasting. And about a few years ago, we moved to take care of my father, who at the time was terminally ill. He was undergoing the conclusion of life, you might say. He knew that he would be passing from a diagnosis he had. It was just going to be a long process. And he embraced that, was not fearful of it. He had an understanding of God's way of life. And And we were all able to talk freely about it and go through these processes. So it wasn't like some major sad event or anything of that nature. I don't want you to think of that in that way. But what ended up happening was he had a what is called a hospice nurse here who would come and check on him about once a week. And he asked that hospice nurse, he said, I want you to be honest with me. I want you to know, let me know when I'm getting close. And the nurse agreed he would do that. So one visit, the nurse looked at him and says, well, I told you I would let you know. He says, and you're close. So I asked him afterwards, after that discussion, I said, what do you mean by close? And he said, a couple of days. And I thought, really, a couple of days? He looks okay, looks fine. He's functioning well. He can still get up and move around on his own. He's talking coherently. He's very alert. What has changed? He said, nutrition. Nutrition. He had food, plenty of food all around him, but he'd quit eating. All he wanted to eat was a couple of sweet things. He had a craving for orange sherbet ice cream, and he would eat that, and he liked the flavor orange, and he would drink a little orange soda, but that was it, and he just wouldn't eat anything else, and he said it just didn't taste good. He just had no appetite for it, and he was surrounded by food, and while this cancer in his body was doing its damage, to him, it wasn't the cancer ultimately that, well, it certainly contributed to his loss of appetite, but it was the lack of nutrition. He essentially starved to death because he stopped eating and his body was not able to continue to function. And that was when everything really started to shut down. And the nurse was right. In 2 days, he passed. But it was an interesting thing that he passed because of he would not eat. He was not able to sustain any longer because he had food, but he would not eat. And what does that have to do with what we're talking about? Well, we can get the unleavened out of the house, but if we want to truly flourish and thrive as Christians, we've got to eat the unleavened bread. There's something special and significant in that. We must partake of the unleavened bread. Otherwise, we're going to starve to death. We're not going to make it. We can try to get the sin out. We can try to get away from the bondage, but we're not going to make it on our own. We've got to have a special nutrition, and that's what the days of unleavened bread are about. They're pointing us to something there. So what was it that God really wanted us to know? What did he want Israel to know in keeping these days? Well, we alluded a little bit to it. Let's look at Exodus 12, verse 17. Exodus 12, verse 17. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Was it just because God brought Israel out of Egypt? Is that really what he wanted us to get out of this? Is that really what he wanted us to observe? Now we see he said three times in the passage we read earlier, God brought you out with a strong hand. So yeah, I mean that is part of the message, right? But there's something bigger. There's something bigger that we're to remember. Let's look at Exodus 14. Exodus 14. Exodus 14 and verse 13. Here, Israel's been chased by Pharaoh and his armies after they've left Egypt. And it says that Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You see, God had already done all these different things. There are all these plagues on Egypt. God had delivered Israel with a strong hand, and yet here they stood cowering, many wanting to go back to Egypt, afraid of what was looked like impending doom and the Egyptian army coming down. So even though God had performed all these miracles, the people still were uncertain. But Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Okay, so now we're starting to see a little bit more to the picture, right? When we think about what God did for Israel, he brought them out with a strong hand. What was he doing? He was fighting for them. It says here, God will fight for you. You see, God loves us. He will fight for us, but he wants a relationship with us. And now we're starting to get into why we partake of this unleavened bread. Let's look at Joshua. Joshua. We're developing a relationship. Joshua 1, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. This is when Joshua is taking over command of Israel, and Moses was, passing. He was not able to enter into the promised land, and Joshua's taking over here. He says, so no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. God is telling him, I am faithful. You can trust me. Be strong and of good courage, he says, for this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law. So, yeah, there was commandment keeping. You had to get the leavening out. You need to do according to the law, which my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. There are blessings built into keeping God's law. He tells us that. And there are curses built into disobedience to God's law. And he wants us to be blessed. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to keep his law. Down in continuing verse 6, chapter 6, I should say, chapter 6 of Joshua. And verse 16. Now, they're entering into the promised land, and they've got a battle to fight. Here's Jericho. God has told Joshua, look, I'm going to be there with you. He told all of Israel through Moses, I'm going to fight for you. I delivered you with a strong hand. He split the Red Sea. Now he has split the Jordan River for Israel to cross through on dry land, even when the river was overflowing its banks. And here we come to a stronghold, Jericho. They're going to enter into the promised land. They got to get through Jericho. So there's a battle to be fought. And guess what? This is during this festival, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He just kept Passover, and the appearances here from the scripture are that now we're getting into the first day of Unleavened Bread, and he's told for 7 days. Apparently, from appearances here, the 7 days were the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When we read through the account, that's the appearance that we receive here. And we find the instruction here that God has told them you're going to march around Israel. You're going to blow trumpets. You're going to do all these things, but you're not going to say anything, right? And you're going to do this for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, which would bring us to today, according to my understanding of the scripture and our understanding of this account, this event would take place today, the seventh day of Unleavened Bread. And here we are in chapter 6, verse 16. Or I should start in verse 15. It came to pass on the seventh day, they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner they had done the previous 6 days. And on that day only, they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it happened when the priest blew the trumpet that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The Lord has delivered the city to you. The Lord will fight for you. And the city walls of Jericho, of course, fell. These what appeared to be impregnable walls, they collapsed in on themselves and formed literally a ramp for the soldiers to run up into the city. And of course, they took the city and began to take the promised land as God had promised that they would. God was faithful. But they had to learn this by thinking about what they were doing consciously for all 7 days, right? They had to follow the instruction all 7 days, not just one day, not the first day and the last day, but for all 7 days. They had to come and focus their mind on God, to think about who he was, to think about the deliverance he had given, to think about what they were actively doing in keeping God's instruction and what God had promised, what the deliverance God had given them. They were developing a relationship with God throughout these 7 days. And they were doing it each day. Not just one day, not just the first and last day, but every day. There's a reason God gave us this command to eat unleavened bread 7 days, not just one day. He was teaching us something. We're coming out of sin. It's a journey. And it's a journey that takes participation each and every day of our lives. Not just one day. It's not like some churches, this is a big time of year for some churches where they'll see people that they haven't seen all year. They'll pop in the door today and maybe one other day, or tomorrow, I should say, and maybe one other day of the year. And that's the only times they'll ever think about God all year long. That's not how we're supposed to conduct ourselves as Christians. It's a daily activity, building our relationship with God each and every day. Let's look at Exodus 31. Exodus 31. Another illustration using bread. Not, this is not the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is not talking about unleavened bread particularly, but it does use manna. And a type of what we might consider bread. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 3. It says, let's see, I'm in the wrong place. I think it's Exodus 16 is where we want to go. The wife got Exodus 31 here, but Exodus 16. And verse 3, Exodus 16 and verse 3. Children of Israel came out and they were really upset with Moses. They were hungry. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat. And we ate bread to the full, for you've brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Not a very good attitude. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they'll walk in my law or not. Notice what he says, every day. I will do it every day. And I'll check and see if they're walking my law or not. I won't do it once. I won't do it twice. I'll do it every day to see if they'll walk in my law or not. And Moses said to all the children of Israel, verse 6, at evening, you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. So I'm doing this for a purpose here. And the purpose is so that you will know who I am. So this is a very significant occurrence. It's for a purpose. It's for a reason. God was not going to let them go hungry. He wanted them to see he was going to provide for them. You see, they were still concerned. They'd come out of Egypt. They'd done all these witnessed all these things, all these great miracles, but now they're hungry. Okay, God has protected us. God has delivered us, but will God feed us? Are we just going to have to starve to death? I mean, we're out here. There's no food. We're out in the wilderness. What's going on? This is not good. Who is this God, right? But God was going to show them. Because remember, they really didn't have a relationship with God at this point, not much of one. They really didn't know that much about God. They'd been in Egypt all of this time and working in bondage under essentially a pagan religion. Yes, they were their own separate people. And they had knowledge of God. But now they were going to become a nation, and God was working with them in a way that they had not experienced before. They had to learn, really, who God was. And now he's showing them, not only am I your protector, but I will be your provider. Let's look in verse 13. So it was that quail came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." Let's continue down in verse 16. "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person according to the manner of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent, according to their need," right? They weren't to take any more. They weren't to take any less. God was giving what they needed. And then the children of Israel did so, and they gathered some more, some less, but according to their need. God gave what they needed. Verse 21. "So they gathered it every morning, each man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted." Now notice this. Every morning they had to go and gather. God was teaching them something, just like in these 7 days of unleavened bread. It was a daily thing. You had to go out each and every day to see God was delivering. And there wasn't any storing things up, right? We're going to take this bread, and oh, here's this manna on the ground. We're going to take it. We're going to store it up. We're going to make sure we've got plenty, right? That's self-reliance. We're going to go out and we're going to work and we're going to get a whole bunch of it and store it up so we know we've got it for tomorrow. And then we don't have to trust anyone but ourselves, right? And God was saying, this is not the way it's going to work. You need to learn to trust me. I want you to understand who I am. I want you to understand that you can rely on me each and every day, no matter what. No matter what the challenge is. Whether it's for protection, whether it's for sustenance. He was teaching Israel, and he's teaching us, who he is. Not only that he's an all-powerful creator God, but that he's someone who will fight our battles for us. He doesn't want us to fail. And he won't allow us if we will develop a relationship with him each and every day. So they had to go out, and it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much of the bread, two omers for each one, and the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you'll bake today, boil what you'll boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept till morning." So they laid it up till morning, and as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. So only on the preparation day for the Sabbath could they keep it overnight. Any other time of the week, and it wouldn't work. But God wanted them to be able to come before his presence and not do their routine daily work, which is a command for the Sabbath, on the Sabbath. So on the day leading up to, on the preparation day, they could collect twice as much and keep it overnight, but only then. The rest of the time, it miraculously spoiled and melted, but on the evening before the Sabbath, it did not. Now that's God really. In the modern vernacular today, the young people would say that's a flex. God is showing who He is. He's powerful. Look, I can make sure that this food will not be there for you if you try to keep it overnight. I want you to go out in the morning and collect it to see that I'm delivering you again tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. But you need to keep my Sabbath. So guess what? I'm going to suspend the laws of the universe that are causing this to spoil every single night. I'm just going to suspend that on the sixth day of the week, in the evening of the sixth day, so that you'll have extra to keep my Sabbath on the following day without going out and working. That's who God is. And boy, illustrating not only his Sabbath day, but illustrating how powerful he is and how involved he is in our lives. And you can read the rest of the account there on your own. But as I mentioned earlier, becoming godly is not just abstaining from sin. It's learning submission to God, and it's learning to trust God. It's developing a relationship with God and learning how to become like Him. Let's look at Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, it says, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." This, of course, is the account of Deuteronomy reflecting back on what Israel had gone through in the 40 years as they're getting ready to go into the promised land. So it's sort of looking back in hindsight at the events that were happening in real time, in Exodus. So he's kind of looking back and saying, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So man shall not live by food alone, by bread alone, but by every word proceeding from the mouth of the Lord. That was the purpose of this exercise, God says. And notice he says, your garments did not wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Now God took care of them, and God was teaching them. And as he was feeding them with the manna, it was for a purpose. To teach them to rely on Him, to rely on God. That's the relationship He has. Do my will, trust in me, and rely on me. If you do my will and you follow me and you have a relationship with me every day, I'm going to take care of you. God was entering into a covenant, or He did enter into a covenant with His people. And he was showing that he would uphold his end. He was faithful. When we look back in the all the pagan gods in history, and if you study into ancient religions, even some modern religions, where they have all of these various gods and the Parthenon or the Pantheon and so on, there just wasn't any examples like this. Where the God was so involved with the people, so invested in their success, that he literally gave his only son to make sure we could make it, that wanted so earnestly to have a relationship with us and bring us into his family. God was teaching the people he was different. They were coming out of Egypt. Where was the God of Egypt that was like this? God was teaching the people He was different, and he was doing it every single day, making sure they understood that he wasn't someone you could just come to once in a while when everything was severe and in panic, but come every day before God. In fact, Christ echoed this when he came in the flesh later. You know, if we go to, you know, we won't turn there, but we've talked about it before. In 1 Corinthians, it says Christ was the rock that followed them. Christ was had not yet come in the flesh, but he was the one working with Israel, trying to teach them this lesson. And then when he did come in the flesh, he echoed it again when he taught us how to pray. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, what did he say? Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Didn't say, hey, God, help me store up bread for the next 70 years so that I know I'm set and I can lay back and relax and kind of feel self-reliant. I know the bread's there and I can just trust in that. I've got a big storehouse of grain. I can trust I'm going to be okay. Yeah, well, that doesn't really teach us what God's trying to teach us, does it? He doesn't want us to be self-reliant. There's been many examples of those who tried to be self-reliant or develop their own form of righteousness, self-righteousness, even Adam and Eve. And that's not what God wants to teach us. Because on our own, we're going to fail. If we're not taking daily of the unleavened bread, we're going to starve to death. We just can't make it on our own. So God's teaching us, come to him each and every day for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread and come back tomorrow and pray again. Give us this day our daily bread and the next day and come back again. Give us this day our daily bread. And God's going to provide. He's not going to let you fail. That's what he wants us to see. He's with us long term. He's with us each and every day. Not just on the Sabbath, not just once or twice a year. Each and every day. This is who our great God is. Look at Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30 and verse 7. Proverbs 30 and verse 7, it says, remove falsehood and lies from me. Or it says, two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you. And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and still and profane the name of my God. Give me what I need. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Not store up a whole lot of things. Not do things so that I can feel self-reliant. I'd be full and deny you. You know, people work very hard and they go out and try to accumulate wealth. And why do they do that? People spend 30, 40 years investing in a retirement, right? So that they can know they're going to be well taken care of in their old age. That's why they do it. So they can feel secure. No, I've got this nest egg sitting out here. And so they don't have to rely on a God they can't see. Because that's kind of scary, right? But God wants us to develop that faith in him by building a relationship with him daily, by partaking of the unleavened bread each and every day. That's when we truly learn to come out of bondage and abstain from sins, because we're now developing a relationship with God and learning who He is and what He's like, and following His commands and learning to submit to Him. And we're developing a character then that is going to allow us to stay out of bondage, to stay out of that sinful life that tries to ensnare us and pull us back like it did with the Egyptians. Let's look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Whenever we only have what's needed for the day and we learn to trust in God, we see that He doesn't fail us. And we really develop a relationship with Him. Matthew chapter 6. And this time we'll start down in verse 31. Matthew chapter 6. And actually, let's go all the way back to verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. He says, is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Now, it's easy to say, right? I mean, when you're hungry, you want food. If you're in need of clothing, you want clothing. When I was headed back in December up to Finland, up near the Arctic Circle, and I was leaving the U.S. state of Florida, not only Florida, but southern Florida, to travel up near the Arctic Circle in December. I left a jacket. I left my jacket. I was wearing short sleeves and about to head up to the Arctic Circle in Finland in short sleeves with no jacket. Guess what? Suddenly clothing became a real issue. I'm going to need clothing or I'm going to die. And, of course, I was able to take care of that issue. But you become concerned about it. It's suddenly something that you really need to address. And God's saying, hey, relax. Don't get stressed over it. I'm going to take care of you. Have a relationship with me. I'm going to make sure you've got what you need. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? See, the Israelites were just always worried about these things, this stuff. We need to go back to Egypt. We need to go back to sin. We need to go back to what was comfortable, to what we were used to. Even though it was a difficult life, they were comfortable with it because they felt their needs were at least being taken care of. And they weren't so sure. They just weren't so sure that this invisible God, who actually manifests himself for them, at least in a pillar of cloud and fire, but they still weren't so sure that their needs would be taken care of. And they did worry. But God reminds them. Verse 26, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He was teaching Israel, and he teaches us that we have to have a daily trust in him, a daily submission to him, a daily relationship with him, and that he will take care of us. He is faithful. Verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Not meaning we don't need to take care of these things, but it shouldn't be something we're stressing over. We should trust God that He will help us take care of it. We have to go out and physically gather the manna. We have a responsibility. We have work to do. But God's going to make sure it's there for us. He's going to provide a way. He's not going to let us fail. You know, the Israelites thought they were going to starve to death. We just got brought out into the wilderness in the desert. There's no food here. God says, don't worry. I'll just rain it out of the sky for you. You know, I'm sure they didn't see that coming. In all their years of existence, I'm sure they never saw food literally falling out of the sky 6 days of the week. Twice as much on the sixth day. God says, no big deal. I'm going to take care of you. Just trust me. Engage with me. Be my children. Verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, they all worry about all those things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need of all these things. God knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first God. Seek first Jesus Christ. That refers to Himself as the bread of life, that unleavened bread we're to partake of daily. Therefore, verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Just trust God. Rely on God. Don't worry. That's who we serve. That's the God. And that's what He's teaching us. God wants us to trust Him. Let's look down at Lamentations. Lamentations. You know, Israel had been taken into captivity. Judah taken into captivity. There were these laments that were written and. Lament is not usually a place you go to find inspiration. And yet, in the downfall of the nation and in individual distress, we do kind of suffer, right? We do look at things differently. We can kind of get down. And yet, we can be encouraged by seeing that this is a collective experience. This is not something that we go through individually, you know, that's unique to us. There are things that happen. There is suffering that takes place. And yet we know that God is there. He's always got our back. And He'll pull us through. And we can see that collectively. And the laments sort of help point this out a little bit as well. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. It says, through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. So here, the people had gone through something extraordinary and loss of their nation, captivity, you know, lots of things that you don't put on your list of things I want to participate in today, right? And they'd gone through them. They said, but yet they realized that through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. With you even then. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Israel saw that every morning as they collected the manna. We should see that every day during the days of unleavened bread, whenever we go and partake of that new bread. Knowing Christ died for us, that unleavened bread is a picture of Christ's broken body as we break it. You know, at Passover, it's always chilling to me. Part of our ceremony is, you know, we pray over the unleavened bread before we partake it. Then we break the bread, and you just hear it cracking. And every time I do it, I think of God's body, or Jesus Christ's body being broken. That cracking noise of the bread, I think of the scourges hitting His flesh. And when we partake of the unleavened bread each day, we remember what God did for us to deliver us from bondage, the bondage of sin. He does it every day. Every day he renews his mercy, his compassion upon us. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is God's faithfulness to us. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. That's what we learn from a seven-day festival that we can't learn from a one-day festival. We learn that we're developing this relationship with God, and it's a daily relationship, a long-term commitment. It's not a one-time thing. Let's look at Hebrews 10. Coming out of sin is a process, a daily process. Developing a relationship with our Creator is a daily process. It's a journey. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised us is faithful. That's what God was showing us through all of these various examples. That's what he began to show through Passover and then the days of unleavened bread. He didn't abandon Israel after Passover. So, well, I killed the firstborn of the Egyptians, and now they want you to leave, and now you can go out and become a new nation. Now you're on your own. No, he followed it up. And the days of unleavened bread, picture that. God was with them the whole time, each and every day. Moving forward, he was with them. And they partook of the unleavened bread for 7 days to remind them every day, God is still with us. He didn't abandon us. This wasn't a one-time occurrence. God is with us. He's fighting our battles. He's there for us. He's supporting us. He's upholding us. We're not on our own. 2 Corinthians 4. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The inward man is being renewed day by day in our relationship with God. And getting up every morning and acknowledging that we fall short and we need a relationship with God. We need God to help us to grow. That we're not self-reliant. Self-reliance is an absolute joke. You know, we could build big granaries and store grain up so that we'll have it for the coming days, but you know, what happens if it gets mold or mildew or if a fire breaks out or if mice come, a storm comes and blows it down? I mean, there's so many things beyond our control. We're never truly able to rely completely on ourselves. We might feel like we can. We might feel like we have some sense of security, but that can be here today and gone tomorrow, just like that, overnight, in a moment. And we can do nothing about it. We're powerless to control such things. But God's not. And he'll fight our battles for us. He'll make sure we don't go without the things that we need. If we'll just develop our relationship with him each and every day, trust him, follow him, he won't let us fail. He is faithful to his promise to us. John 6 and verse 27. It says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Down in verse 35. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And I said to you that you've seen me, but don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he's given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So God's not only invested in us in this life, but we're appointed to die once, and then the resurrection. And God says, I'm not invested in you only in this life, but I'm invested in your eternal life forever. Even beyond the grave, I'm invested in you. That's who our God is. That's what he's teaching us. Every day, every morning when we get up, we can renew that commitment with him, and he renews that commitment to us. He will not let us fail. Brethren, let's turn to one final scripture here to conclude. Psalm 34. I hope you've had a meaningful festival of unleavened bread, and hope that it continues to be for the remaining hours of the festival, and that we'll take the lessons from this day onward and throughout the rest of our lives, and to grow and to really develop a deeper trust in our Creator and the one who walks with us, who's bringing us out of bondage. Psalm 34, verse 8, you know, we talk about Christ being the bread of life. Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Try him out. Check out the flavor. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in him. God wants us to trust him. And it's a major theme of these days of unleavened bread. So, brethren, I hope we'll all move forward with a deeper appreciation of what God is doing for us, and we'll truly learn to submit and trust to God each and every day. And now I'll turn it